Good morning. We thank you for tuning in to our program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We hope today that you will take your Bible and follow along with us. Check the references that we give and make sure that what we are saying to you is from the Bible, not just making it up. So many people today, they claim to be guided by the Holy Spirit miraculously. They claim to be speaking on behalf of God, and they're just making things up. You cannot go to the Bible and confirm what they're saying to be true. That's why we give you these references to expedite that process, and we hope you take advantage of it. Now, I realize that many in this listening audience, if you're already a Bible student, you may not need to turn to the passage. You'll recognize it as truth when you hear it. There may be some more what we sometimes call obscure verses, verses that we don't use that often. You might want to check those, though, because we want to make sure that what we're saying is from the Word of God and that what we're teaching you is from the Word of God. So please take us up on that admonition. You can also, if it's not convenient for you to look things up right now, maybe you're driving. A lot of people are traveling during the playing of this program, traveling to worship services somewhere. We want you to remember that you can go to our website, which is parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and listen to the programs. You can listen to it and pause it, and be able to accommodate you in looking up the passages if you prefer to do it that way. Now, if you have a follow-up question on anything that we have taught, would like something to be explained more fully or clearer, we will make every effort to do that. Just let us know. You can contact us by calling area code 270, then 842-2049, or go to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and look up the email link and send us an email, and we'll be happy to correspond with you that way, or send us a postcard or send us a letter in the physical mail to Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, 42101. I want this morning to take a look at some passages that we sometimes consider to be very simple and plain, but are often overlooked because in religion today, there is an approach that sometimes you'll hear called a buffet-styled approach to religion or to the Bible, or a fill-in-the-blank approach where you just basically pick and choose what you want. You pick and choose what you want, you leave off everything else. And sadly, when we do that, we'll find some things in Scripture that we're comfortable with, and we will accept those. Or what is most often the case, and I read this phrase one time, it's not original with me, I read it in some book or something one time, where somebody was talking about the doctrine of faith only, mental only faith, and they called it the doctrine of easy beliefism. Easy beliefism, and that stuck with me. I think that's probably true. So sometimes, simply because some things are easier than other things, people will follow them. And sometimes it's just the case that it's what we're more comfortable with, where we've already been exposed to it. It's the family religion, as you call it. And some people call it family religion. And they are comfortable with it because they've been around to it, and they're not comfortable with other concepts or other Bible passages. And so they take a position simply because they're comfortable with it. It is familiar to them. And I think that happens a lot. So between these matters of these approaches of some things just simply being easier for us to do, and some things just being more familiar to us, that can sometimes eliminate vast swaths of what the Bible tells us we should be doing, what the Bible teaches about how we should be living, or what should be molding our character, what should be governing our thoughts and our attitudes. So I want us to take a look at some areas this morning where obviously these things are left out. Sometimes, as I said, it's just because people don't want the burden of having to do anything. I'll never forget studying with someone one time back a few years ago and got them to the point where they realized what they needed to do. And as far as personally, what they needed to do in order to become a Christian, and then they didn't understand that after that they would be obligated, expected by God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, and in truth. They didn't appreciate the fact that they would need to do that, and that would involve local church assemblies. And friends, it absolutely does. In fact, every example without exception, every example of people coming together and observing the Lord's Supper, the communion, was in a local church assembly. And I know today people are working so hard to try to figure out some way to avoid having to assemble, because after all, you've got your bass boat maybe, and you want to go to the lake on Sunday. Or maybe you just don't want to have to do anything. You know, you're off work, and so you don't want to have to get up and get dressed and go somewhere. So people are working so hard to try to figure out a way around that. And some have said, well, you know, the Lord's Supper, since it was in the kingdom and not necessarily set in the church, well, you don't need the church. Well, friends, everything's in the kingdom. The word kingdom has to do with God's rule. The problem for these folks is that some things in the kingdom are fulfilled through local church obligations. Men who are elders in local church elders or rulers, overseers, bishops, they are in the kingdom. They're members, they're citizens of the kingdom. But the function of the elder is not in the kingdom. The function of the elder is in the local church. So, yes, everything's in the kingdom. I don't understand this argument that some are making about the Lord's Supper being in the kingdom and so it can be observed just by yourself alone on Sunday, you know, whenever you want to do that, however you want to do it. That's not what the Bible teaches about that. Every example of the Lord's Supper being taken is in a local church assembly. So we need to respect what the Bible says on that, and we need to respect what the Bible does not say on that. We need to respect God's silence. So when we're thinking, and when we got to that point, I remember in this discussion with this fella, I got to the point where I said, you will need to take up work and worship with a sound local church. A local church that is, you know, we sometimes people talk about your local community church. Well, locationally, however you want to describe that, the point is a local gathering of people who are local enough that they're able to regularly assemble. And that, of course, necessitates, given what the Bible teaches about giving and the Lord's Supper being done on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2. That necessitates an assembly, at least one assembly, upon the first day of every week. At least one assembly. You can have more than one assembly. Sometimes people have more than one assembly in order to accommodate people in various work situations. But you can have more than one assembly, but you absolutely must have at least one to satisfy those verses, to fulfill the instructions that are set forth in the form of commands regarding the Lord's Supper and giving, and to be done upon the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 states, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 teach. So we need to appreciate that. So in that assembly, then you also have other verses that show that other things were done that constitute acts of worship that are to be done upon the first day of the week. So we must do that. And I'll never forget, the person was fine with everything up to that point. You're saying I'll have to go to church? We have to explain things. And go to church, the word church And then as it's used in the New Testament, ekklesia, the Greek word, is a word, a collective noun. So when we think of church, we need to think of people. The people are the church. Church is made up of people. The universal church is made up of individual people, individual saints, and local churches are made up of individual saints, just more locally than, of course, in the universal church. So when you say go to church, I understand how people might use that expression in the sense of go to a church assembly or go to our brethren where they're meeting. But just understand that we are talking about the church in the sense of the people. The church is the people. And but some people will say, I don't want to have to go to church. So what are they doing? Well, they're basing their religion, their religious preferences, upon what is a little too uncomfortable for them. Something that is a little too inconvenient for them. It's just inconvenient for them to attend church services on the first day of every week. So some people will balk at that. You know, friends, if we were to go back, and I like to do this, I think I've done this more in the past 4 or 5 years, and I've done grand total in my entire life as a preacher. You can go to the example of Abraham. He's the one set forth for us in the book of Romans as the champion of faith, as a father of the faithful. Why is that? What did he do everywhere he went? Well, the first thing he did was worship God. He'd dig a well somewhere, but he would also set up an altar. He would set up an altar, and if an altar wasn't already built, if he had already been to a place and the altar was already built, he could use that altar. But what did he do? He focused upon worshiping God. David, the man after God's own heart, in Psalm 122 and verse 1, said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. These were worshiping men. They were servants of God who understood the great privilege that it is for us to be able to worship God. And people say, it's just so inconvenient, you know. I like to sleep in on Sunday mornings. But Abraham rose up early in the morning in Genesis 22 when he went to offer the sacrifice to God. We need to think of worship as a necessity, not merely as a necessity, though it is something that we're obligated to do, but a great privilege. A great privilege, but something also that we are obligated to do. We need to honor our Creator. We need to honor our Father, our Maker. And so we need to think when we approach Bible passages, we need to appreciate the fact that sometimes we're called upon to do things that maybe are not convenient, and we need to learn to want to do them. People do that with their jobs almost every day. Many, many people. Many people will complain about maybe some aspect of their secular jobs and having to do certain things. Oh, today I had to do this, that, or the other. They had me running a different machine. Or, you know, it could be different things depending upon what type of job you have. Doing a different type of work. But what do we do? In order to get paid, in order to produce a livelihood, to sustain ourselves and our family members, feed our families, what do? We do that anyway. We do that anyway, even if it takes a little extra effort, don't we? And we ought to think of worship not any less than we would a secular job. We learn by practice, by habitual practice, to enjoy doing certain things. It becomes automatic to us. And that's what will eventually happen with worship. I've learned through the years, it's people who just they don't commit to something that really have the biggest problem with attending worship services. I want us to look at something else. In Matthew chapter 7, I want you to think about what Jesus taught about conversion, about being a disciple. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven," or who is in heaven, or your Bible may have your heavenly Father. Or Jesus said, "My heavenly Father." But anyway, notice what he said. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Now I want you to, I use this passage regularly when I'm talking about conversion because it is so powerful. It makes such a vital point. And we need to appreciate it. But I want to use it for a different reason. I want you to think about how easy it is to just say, "I accept Jesus as my personal Savior." Now, if you believe that that's going to save you, that alone, just saying that, that that's going to save your eternal soul from eternal hellfire, just one time in your life, just acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, is that not pretty easy? I hear people sometimes, these guys on TV, and they actually represent it that way, and I'm thinking, what are you doing? You're not teaching people to count the cost of discipleship, Luke chapter 14. You're not even close to that. You're not preparing them for the hardships of rejection by their friends, their family members, their peers, as a result of serving God and taking certain stands for truth. You're not helping them. You're not preparing them at all. You're not doing what the Apostle Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapters 2, 3, 4, where he talked about persecution and hardship. James chapter 1, several verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You're not helping these people. I don't know what they think they're doing. Well, does the Bible say anything about this idea of just saying, "Lord, Lord," and that being all that you do? Yeah, it does. It does in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. It does in the book of James in chapter 2 and verse 24. And in both of those passages, the writer, or the speaker, as the case was with Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, and then Matthew recorded these things. But in James chapter 2, James is writing, both of them concluded exactly the same thing. They concluded that salvation is not by mere faith alone. That's right, friends. James chapter 2 and verse 24. "You see that a man is justified by works and not merely by faith," or King James, "not by faith only." Not by faith alone. Well, what did Jesus teach on this? The same thing. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my heavenly Father." Now, which one is easier to do? To just say something one time, just say it or think it, or have to do something? And especially not just do something, but Jesus said, do the will of my heavenly Father. What is easier? Which is harder? Oh, it's a lot easier to just say something one time. Just express a simple little thought, a little accepting thought or acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's way easier than doing the will of God. A person could claim Jesus is Lord and never do a single thing that Jesus tells him to do. Think about that. You could say, "Oh, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior," and never do a single thing that Jesus instructed you to do. Think about that. Do people really believe that that's a salvational concept? That just merely making a statement that saves you even, and by the way, friends, let me make this a little more difficult. Not only do some people think that you can just say Jesus is Lord and save yourself by that and never do anything that Jesus tells you to do, they also believe that you can say Jesus is Lord and guarantee your salvation and even do things that Jesus says don't do. Some even take it that far. I had a fella tell me one time, he was so steeped, he was so immersed in the doctrine of once saved, always saved, that he told me, I actually posited the question. I said, do you believe that you could be saved in the very act of killing another human being? That you could just in cold-blooded murder take an axe and strike someone, kill them in cold blood, no reason, no defense of self or of others, no reason whatsoever, just cold-blooded murder, and still be saved? And he said, yes, I would go straight to heaven. Now I want you to think about that, friends. That contradicts everything Jesus taught about repentance. It contradicts everything Peter said in Acts chapter 8 to Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer wasn't going to heaven after his sin. He had to repent of his wickedness in order for the thought of his heart to be forgiven him. Right, that's in Acts chapter 8. Verses 22 and 23. I want you to think about passages like that. Peter also told people in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. Do people really believe what they're saying when they say things like that? So my question is, if you're reading Matthew 7 and verse 21, which is easier? Well, just the one-time mental act or one-time acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. But which is necessary? Which one are we obligated to do? Oh, that's clear. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out demons, and in your name we've done many miracles or many wonderful works. Jesus said, I will say to them, I have never known you. Go away, workers of iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is lawlessness. Iniquity is a violation or violating the authority of Christ. That's iniquity. So disrespecting what he said to do. But wait a minute, we did all kinds of things. Oh, we can pick and choose. We can pick and choose the things that we're more comfortable with. This is the old smorgasbord buffet approach to religion. Some of the things they mention here are things that people did in God's good favor. The apostles, didn't they cast out demons? Yeah. Didn't they perform miracles? Yes, they did. Didn't they prophesy? Yeah, they did. Now, there's a running debate about whether or not these people actually did these things or were able to do these things, given their attitude, given the fact that Jesus not only said, I don't know you, he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. They weren't servants of his. So what were they doing? They were picking out things that they liked to do. Do people ever do this with so-called prophesying today or tongue speaking? Yes, all the time. They pick those things out and claim to be doing them. They claim to be prophesying. They claim to be tongue speaking. They're not really prophesying. The Holy Spirit is not actually miraculously guiding them and giving them information. They're not really speaking in other languages. That ability to miraculously do that was done away with the completion of the New Testament some 2,000 years ago. They're not really doing that. Are they really raising the dead or performing other types of miracles? No. Are they really saying to a blind man, open your eyes and see, or stand up and walk, Acts chapter 3, John 9, many other examples of fantastic miracles? Are they feeding thousands of people with just a word, inventing, fabricating food for them? No. Wouldn't that be a nice thing to be able to do? No. They're not doing any of those. Are they walking on water like in Matthew 8? No. Not even close. Not even close to that. They make claims. So, I'm a little skeptical about these people, but one thing I do know about, a couple of things I do know about them, I know that they were not doing the will of Christ. They were not doing, as Jesus said, my Father's will. They were just doing what they wanted to do. Or playing like they were doing those things that they wanted to do. That's what they were doing. Then Jesus gives us a great illustration. Verse 24, everyone who listens to my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now who is he? Well, he listens and does. Keep both of those things in mind. He listens and he does. And he's like a guy who built his house on the rock. The rains came, the waters rose, the winds beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. However, everyone who listens to my words but does not do them... Okay, what did he do? He listens but did not do. Whoever listens but does not do... Did both of them listen? Did we read that? Yes. Both of them listen. But one of them did the will of the Father, and one of them listened but did not do the will of the Father. Now, I want to know, which thing is easier? We already asked this question in connection with chapter 7 and verse 21. Mere mental faith versus doing the will of the Father. Let's do that again. Which is easier, listening or listening and doing? You know, a lot of people listen. Funny the different words that the Bible uses for listen. You have the idea of hearing a thing, but it not registering. And then you have the idea of hearing a thing with the intent to do the thing, with the intent to follow the instructions, with the intent to believe what you have heard. So, but both of them heard, both of them listened, but the last one did not do. He did not do. He listened, but he did not do them. He's like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains came. Reminds me of a big, nice house. It was built just a little too close to the ocean. The rising tide came in. Washed away the soil under it. And you watch it on video. Big, nice house. I feel sorry for the people, but they just built it too close to the ocean. And just washed it away. That's what we're reading about right here. He built on the sand. Rains came, the waters rose, the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed, and its fall was great. You know, when Jesus finished this sermon, the crowds were amazed at his doctrine. For he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Jesus was and is and forever will be the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. And so when he speaks of his own will. He speaks what he knows to be true. The person of the Logos, he's the author of that will, and so he knows exactly what is true and right. And we ought to consider that when we're reading our Bibles and passages like this that distinguish some things that we would all be happy to be able to do if that's all we had to do. We ought to consider the author of these words and do whatever he tells us to do. In John 2, I'm always impressed with what the mother of Jesus, what Mary told the servants at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, whatever he says to you, do it. And that's what we encourage you to do today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.